Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us this morning. Father, I know you want to speak to our hearts. And through the power of the Spirit of God, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bring the anointing of the Spirit down upon every life in this room, Father, because without your anointing, Lord God, we simply go through the motions, Lord God. And Father, I know, Lord, that we can just walk through a religious exercise today. Father, and I just right now declare in Jesus' name, I don't want that, no part of it, and I want to have something real and living, full of life come into my spirit. So I pray for your anointing, Lord God, to open up our hearts and our minds to receive the teaching that the Spirit of God has prepared for us today. Father, let your anointing, Father, loose in this place that this word might go forth boldly, Lord God, that the words to be spoken, Lord, would be. And Jesus, Father, I pray that Jesus' name will be exalted in this room. And we pray that and believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 4, skip a few lines if you would, and go to verse something. 23, that's where we're going to start. Verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to kind of back you up. I really wanted to read a whole lot of the scripture this morning, but I didn't want to get kind of tied down reading so much. What happened is Peter and John were going to prayer one morning. There was this lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and he was begging for alms, and Peter and John stopped, and Peter says, silver and gold, I have none, but what I have, I give unto you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. This lame man was healed. Caused this great commotion in the temple. Man, he's jumping around, screaming, saying hallelujah, praise Jesus, so on and so forth. Well, Peter preached this sermon. All of the higher-ups, the religious community at that time, they seen all of this and they just completely detested it, because the reason being is they had put Jesus to death. And they were hoping above all hope that they could get rid of this name of Jesus, this Jesus guy, once and for all. But all of a sudden, he shows up in the temple, and this lame man is now jumping and shouting and going all over the place. Well, brings us to where we are here in chapter 4. Peter and John got in, how you say, heap big trouble. Big trouble. Got called into the principal's office for the most part. And man, if you're like me, you had a lot of trips to the principal's office. Me and the principal, I knew his wife, his kids, his grandkids. I knew almost everything about the principal in my school. In fact, whenever I graduated, moved out of town, went into the ministry, I actually ran into my old principal one day. And he says, J.D., what are you doing? Now, you have to understand, this man swatted my behind so many times, I can't even tell you how many times. But he said, J.D., what are you doing now? And I told him, I said, man, you wouldn't believe this, Mr. Wilkerson. But I said, I'm a minister. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you're right, I don't believe it. He said, can you prove it? And I actually had a business card in my pocket, and I gave it to him, and he said, man, miracles never cease, and he went on, you know. But I knew what it was like to be called in the principal's office, and here Peter and John, not called in the principal's office, but called in amongst the religious hierarchy of the day. And they were ticked. They were really, really upset, because as I said, they wanted to squelch this Jesus whole thing. And they thought they did it whenever they crucified him. But man, you and I have a little bit of history in between us and these Pharisees and Sadducees and all these C's people. We know that name has not dissipated in the last 2,000 years, but it's gotten stronger and stronger and stronger. Amen? So here they are in the elders' chamber, and they threaten them to never use that name again. Now, we don't mind if you go out and do your thing, but don't you use the name. And I'm telling you, they were pointing their finger at him too. That big old long skinny finger. They were pointing and saying, don't you ever use that name again, period, forever, or you're going to be in a big bunch of trouble more than what you can handle, Peter and John. Okay, that brings us where we are here. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voices to God with one accord and said. So this is the prayer that kind of follows this reporting out to their friends and all the people they worship with. This is the prayer that follows. They say, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their hearts and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together, this is killer right here. Listen to this. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. Now get a hold of this. The floor began to move. A physical shaking was going on. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Woo! Woo! Man, I'm telling you. Whenever I first got saved, I'm telling you, I kept a steady diet of the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts. I mean, I still love it, but I'm telling you, I read it over and over and over because these stories in this book are amazing. Now think about this. Peter and John, the other believers, are gathered together. They prayed a prayer that literally shook the church. Now, they prayed a prayer, and as a result of that prayer, the church was shaken. I had a senior pastor one time that told me a story about the various churches in his community. This guy had been visiting them on Sunday nights, and he would come into the church and sit very, inconspicuously amongst the congregation. But at some point in time in the service, he would jump up and run down to the front of church and begin to do backflips across the front. Whenever the ushers would get up to try to catch him, he was fast. And they'd run around the sanctuary and various things, and it just caused all kinds of commotion. And he said that he learned about this guy doing this at various churches around his community, and so he was on guard. And sure enough, one night, the guy appeared, did backflips and all kinds of calisthenics, and not calisthenics, what do they call it? Gymnastics, there you go. They chased him all over the sanctuary. Can you imagine what that would do to a church? I mean, serious. Could you all sit there and concentrate on the word being preached whenever that guy's doing some backflips and somersaults and cartwheels? And it'd shake up the church, wouldn't it? I want to tell you something else that shakes up the church. An earthquake. Yeah? I've never experienced an earthquake in response to my prayers, but that's what happened to this church. I'm telling you, they're all gathered together, and they pray this amazing prayer to God, and all of a sudden, an earthquake breaks out. Evidently, this isn't near as exciting to y'all as it is to me. My question immediately, whenever I read this scripture, is this. Why did God do that to this early church? Because it was the hand of God. He said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to put an exclamation point on that prayer they just prayed, and he shook it up. I'm telling you, everybody in that building was way more shook up than somebody doing gymnastics down at the front of the church. Why would God do this to the early church? Maybe it was God's way of saying, he says, hey, I've heard you, and I will gladly give you what you ask. I think most of us in this room probably know that powerful prayer isn't necessarily saying all the right words. Because a lot of times I think we pray and, we try to take on a little bit of King James English whenever we pray. Thou art God. No. It's not saying all the right words. It's not even having the right tone in your voice. How many of you have noticed a lot of times whenever people pray, they pray with a little bit lower tone than they usually pray? They get up to the platform, they go, okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's not necessarily saying all the right words. It's not necessarily saying it with the right tone. Prayers become powerful because that's the kind of prayer they prayed. Prayers become powerful whenever they are in harmony with God's will. You see, what they had just asked for was literally the heartbeat of God. He says, man, this is what I want above all things. I want to demonstrate who I am to this world that is around. I want them to know who my son is. Peter and John, they didn't come up with some kind of new magic prayer or anything because, see, I think God looks on the heart and he knows whenever his people are dead serious about doing things his way. They simply called on God. They asked him to do what he had already promised to do. They said, God, give us boldness to speak. Give us boldness to speak. Not about frivolous things that are not eternal, but they said, give us boldness to speak your word. Hooyah. And stretch out your hand, God. This is an amazing part of this prayer. Stretch out your hand and heal and perform miracles. I believe God was very pleased by their response to the opposition that had just came their way. It's almost as if he jumped up off his throne and he says, yes, they get. Have you ever been there whenever your child finally got it? You said, for 14 years, pick up your dirty underwear. Put them there in the hamper. And one day you come in and they're not on the floor where they generally are. And so you begin to look under the bed and various other places. And you find them in the hamper. Now come on, moms, you know what I'm talking about. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, God jumps up and he says, man, they get it. They get it. They understand what I want them to do. And they know they need my power that comes from heaven in order to do it. Maybe that's what caused the earthquake whenever God jumped up. I don't know. Here's the main message, though, that I want to communicate this morning, because really that was just kind of the introduction or something. God will shake anybody's life in a good way whenever we ask him for the courage and the power to do his will. Now, come on. God will shake anybody's life in a good way whenever you and I say, God, I want the power, I want the courage to do what you have called me to do. So this is it. What does one of those life-shaking prayers look like? I mean, we read about this here, and so, you know, we could pray this prayer, but you and I haven't just left the courtroom where we've been threatened. But what does a life-shaking prayer look like? I think, number one, a life-shaking prayer recognizes that God is in control. The very first words that came out of their mouth was, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who by your mouth, your servant said. See, all of a sudden you hear it coming from them. They are saying, you are the sovereign Lord. You've made everything. You're the big guy. Everything is in your control. These are typical words that would come out of a Jewish person's mouth in that day and time. Very similar words that are found all throughout the Old Testament. Recognizing God as creator. Recognizing God as sovereign ruler of everything. And so since God is sovereign, and he has the right and the power to rule over everything that he has made, then none of his creation can stand up against him and his will for one moment. See, there's a lot of people that think that they're pretty tough because they defy God. You know, kind of like poke him in the eye kind of thing. But you know what? Mankind has become way, way too arrogant. Because God's bigger than we think he is. He's way more powerful than we think he is. and his creation cannot stand up against his will for 1 minute. We think that Washington, D.C. has its will. Are you joking? Do you think that the Senate and the House and the presidency of the United States could have their way against the will of God? Let me just share with you something. They can't. The most powerful nation in the world could stand up against God, and I'm telling you, he could crush them with the breath of his nostrils. But I'm saying all this, and some of y'all may be sitting out there and say, okay, God has all this authority, and if he has authority like that over men, if that's really true, then let me ask you a question, Pastor. Why does it seem like so many people are getting away with opposing God's will? Let me just say something. It is not God's will that innocent people suffer, that innocent people are murdered, but it happens all over the world, yes? It's not God's will that people take advantage of one another, but there are always people who will take advantage of someone. It's not God's will for people to die from any kind of disease or any kind of cancer, any kind of terminal illness, but indeed there are people who die of that. Sometimes I think we have trouble understanding God has everything under control and that his will being fulfilled whenever we see all the problems around us, his will is being fulfilled even though all these problems are taking place. Some people actually come to the conclusion that either God doesn't care or if he cares, he can't do anything about the problems. This wasn't the perspective of the believers in the first century church. Because how many of y'all know that bad things happened even 2,000 years ago? They basically in their prayer said, Lord, you made us and you are actively working to accomplish your will on this earth. Nobody can stop God from accomplishing his will here on this earth. Especially the religious leaders of the time. As they controlled the temple and they controlled so many things, they thought they were in control, but all the time God was in control. God is our creator and he has the power over everything in heaven. He has the power over everything in earth and everything in between. He's got the power over it. Now, you and I have a responsibility to see to it that God's will is done. In fact, whenever Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he told them to pray this way. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, seeking God's will is something that we say, and it is also something that we must do. So how does God's kingdom come? It comes by people recognizing the rule of God in their own lives. Even though God is king of the universe, his kingdom only comes whenever people invite him to rule their lives. The disciples had done this already. We know that they were followers of Jesus Christ. So now, by recognizing God as creator and God as sovereign Lord, they're declaring that God who rules their lives, he also has the power over everybody else, even those who try to oppose him. God is in control, folks. He's in control. Whether or not you and I recognize that, whether or not the world recognizes, God is in control, period. End of story. And any prayer that you and I pray, as the disciples prayed on this day, any prayer that you and I pray that is a life-shaking prayer, I will guarantee you one element it must contain, and that is that God's in control. He's in control. Second element I believe it has to have is a life-shaking prayer. Understand that God works even through opposition. How many of you really believe that Satan is not going to oppose what this church stands for, believes in, and launches out to do? He's going to oppose us at every avenue. He's going to oppose us as we reach out in these next few weeks to proliferate these tickets through this community and invite individuals to come and to receive that opportunity to know Jesus as personal Savior and Lord. I'm telling you, the morning probably that you get up and say, I'm going to go deliver some tickets to some of my friends and invite them. You're going to get outside and you're probably going to have 2 flat tires. Your car's going to overheat. It's going to snow a foot. I don't know. But Satan is going to oppose us at every avenue. But God works in the midst of opposition. See, Peter and John, they'd just been face to face with the enemies of Jesus Christ. These were the men that had actually ordered his death. But they understood that there's always going to be somebody that opposes the will of God. Somebody's always going to oppose it. In verse 26, it says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one." This quote is from Psalm 2, and it starts out like this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" King David wrote this psalm hundreds of years earlier, so the apostles echo this question. They say, why do people think they can fight against God? I grew up with a good friend, and I have to tell you, he was incredibly strong, and he was tough. I was not incredibly strong, and I wasn't tough. And so it paid to have a good friend like I had, because he took up for me a lot of times. He'd get nose to nose with guys that were threatening me. And he said, man, you want a piece of meat? And they said, I want to fight him. And he said, well, you can fight him. You got to come through me. And they said, I'd prefer not to come through you. And I'm back there going, get him, Gary. Hit him. Go ahead. Take him out. A lot of people recognized him as someone that was futile to fight against. He was tough. He'd proven himself. God's tough. Hello? He's tough. And anybody that picks a fight with God, it's completely and totally in vain. You know the prime example for that? His name is Beelzebub. He picked a fight with God a few years ago, and God kicked him out of heaven, and God's not done with him yet. There's going to come a day where he is banished to the lake of fire forever. God is going to do away with him. So why do people think that they can fight against God? Pharaoh tried to fight against God. He let him go, and then all of a sudden he changed his mind because he was a horrible, despicable guy. I'm going to tell you something. If Pharaoh were alive today, he would probably root for the Seattle Seahawks. I'm telling you. Just... You knew it was coming sometime during this message, but you just didn't know when, did you? No, Pharaoh was awful. And he changed his mind, so he pursued the people of God. And he literally pursued God himself. And he learned he couldn't fight against God. Pharaoh tried it, and it cost him. It cost him dearly. So now, fresh in the minds of the disciples are the names of some current leaders who had tried to oppose God. They said Herod, Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city, they conspired against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The high priest and some of the other corrupt religious leaders of that day and time in Israel worked hand in hand with the Gentiles to literally do away with Jesus Christ. And they thought they had succeeded. He had been executed on a Roman cross. His body had been placed in a tomb. End of story, so they thought. We got to wait on that one just a minute. So they thought. You know, America is fast becoming a nation that is trying to end any mention of Jesus Christ. And there are groups out there today that are opposing everything that has anything to do with Jesus. And indeed, they have been successful in many areas. Our public school systems today, you know, pray for our teachers in the public school systems. But I have to tell you, even though they have successfully removed a lot of Jesus from the public schools, from our courthouses, and so on goes the list. So they thought. You see, here's the twist that shows how vain it was to try to oppose God. This is actually what the scripture says. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. Y'all get that? In other words, they only got to do what God allowed them to do. They thought that they were really smart. They thought they were really successful, and they thought they were in control of the situation. But God used their selfishness, their hateful intentions. He used them to pay for the sins of the world. God already had a plan. And they unknowingly helped him carry out that plan. This is what I know. Whenever we face opposition, whenever we face hard times, we can rest assured that God indeed has everything under control. He really does. He really, really does. There's nothing that can come our way that's going to ever escape God's notice. That doesn't mean that we are passive and we accept everything that happens and that's God's will. Because I have to tell you, we got an adversary out there that's throwing rocks at us all the time. Amen? And we need to pray. We got to ask God. God, show us your will. Show us how our lives fit into that will. God, show us what it is that you're leading us through step by step. What is it that you're doing? Sometimes God allows things to come our way. And he may be teaching us how to call on him a little bit better than we do. He may be using his authority to overcome that opposition in our lives. Other times he may want to just simply let us endure what it is that's happening to us, trusting him for the outcome. Now, man, this morning I sat at my desk and I thought, well, I'm going to delete that line because I don't like it. I don't like that line. I don't like what I wrote. Stupid. But there are occasions in our life that we walk through something and God allows us to walk through it. And the reason that he allows us to walk through it is just so we can trust him for the outcome. Come on, church. God works through opposition. His kingdom will come, and what he wants to happen, I can tell you today, it will happen. Regardless of anything the enemy would do, any kind of efforts to oppose God himself, God's will is going to happen. It does help us whenever we're in any situation to know God's in control. This week, whenever you start your car up and you can't get it out of the driveway because there's two flat tires. Just say, Father, I know you're in control. I don't know who it was that planted all those nails in the middle of my driveway that I gave me this flat. But Father, you're in control, and today I'm going to serve you no matter what. I'm going to jack this car up, and I'm going to change them tires. And then we're going to go deliver some stuff for Jesus anyway. Or we can be full of fear. We can be full of discouragement. Because see, that's what happens to us whenever we don't realize that God is in control. Sometimes the enemy will do everything he can to scare us. But God wants to give us courage. See, if I would have been Peter and John in that day, I got to tell you, I'm not so sure I would have responded the same way. Because see, these guys were the grand poopas of the day. Are you following me? I mean, these guys had power in their hand. Massive amounts of power. So my next point is basically this. Life-shaking prayer, it always seeks courage from above. So God, you're going to work through us, even though there's a lot of opposition. And God, I'm going to tell you, I need some courage. I need some life-shaking courage from above. Now, just for a second, think about this. Now, if any of you are familiar with this at all, I need to talk to you after service for a while. But what if you got a death threat from the mafia? Some guy shows up at your door, you know? Hey, we're going to bump you off. Three bumpers are flying in from New York. They're going to take you out. You've crossed the boss. You know, heart's beating 90 miles an hour. I mean, it's a real death threat from the mafia. What would you do? I mean, a death threat from... Some of y'all are saying, I'm talking a real death threat. It'd scare the bejeebies out of me. I mean, man, I'd go to finding an underground shelter somewhere. I'd be calling my friend from New Mexico saying, hey, come and protect me. A personal threat from the mafia. I have an idea that if any of you all have any sanity at all, you'd probably be a little bit frightened. But now this is what scholars and historians say about the high priests and all of that little group in that day and time. This is what they say. That circle of religious power is equivalent to our mafia today. Peter and John had every rational reason to take the threats of these guys seriously. After all, think about it. The same people that had talked to them and said, don't you talk in that name anymore, or we're going to bump you off. These guys had just got through killing Jesus. Now come with me on this. They just got through putting Jesus to death. It really wouldn't have been that difficult to have made the connection, you know, connecting the dots. They killed Jesus. They might just kill you, John. And me too. They had a lot of power. They had a lot of influence in that day and time. And they were quite capable of probably ending the lives of the followers of Jesus. Now, because the disciples had... The disciples were a little bit different than most people they might have been threatening. Because you see, the disciples had already seen the risen Christ. So, oh, you thought you killed him? Sorry, buddy. But he's alive and well. Okay? So maybe, you know, because they seen him ascend into heaven, I have an idea that the disciples probably had a little bit of awe for Jesus. What do you think? Miracles, signs, wonders, dead being raised, I mean blind being healed, demons fleeing. Their awe of Jesus was probably greater than their fear of those who could put him to death. But nevertheless, we find these same disciples praying and saying, God, give us courage. I don't know about you, but I usually only ask for things that I need. Amen? And so I have an idea, even though they had this amazing awe of Jesus, they'd seen him alive, they'd seen him rising up into heaven, I believe that they desperately needed courage. We find them asking for courage, probably because they were dealing with some kind of fear. They pray, Lord, consider their hearts and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So why did they need this great boldness? Because they didn't have enough boldness. They knew that they needed more boldness in order to effectively do the will of God. Now, just personally, one person at a time, each heart in this room, let me ask you this. Do you have enough boldness today? Just between you and you. You see, whenever you lack courage to do God's will, especially whenever you're trying to share the gospel with somebody. You need to know where your help comes from. Amen? Let me just, as a dad, there's been times I've had to pretend like I was really brave. Because I thought it would have been pitiful if my kids heard me screaming like a little girl and see me running. I've actually had to pretend like, it's nothing. Dad will take care of it. Y'all shut the door and get out of here while I do that. Now, come on, man. I've been there before, whatever. I wasn't real comfortable with anything. Whenever it comes to preaching the gospel, we don't have to pretend to be brave. Because I don't know about any of you all, but I have not even come, in all of the years I've preached the gospel, I have not come to that place where I am so perfectly comfortable with it that I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody that I meet anywhere at any time without having some kind of fear that kind of begins to well up inside of me. You don't have to pretend like you're brave whenever you're not. But it's also okay to say, Lord, I'm a little scared here. Give me courage. Yeah. Give me courage, Lord, to do what it is you need me to do. I mean, whenever you're there. I can remember so many times where I knew that there was fixing to be an encounter and I was going to be speaking to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. There were times in my life where my heart was beating fast, man. I mean, my mouth is getting all dried out and I'm thinking to myself, man, this is tough. And I've prayed this same prayer so many times in my life. God, give me courage. I need a backbone right here, God. And it's kind of like this. Whenever you pray a prayer like that, you can absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that God is going to go, yes, I would be delighted to give you some courage to preach the gospel. Or maybe he goes, not today. Maybe you should pack your bags and go home. Fraidy cat. No. God wants us to do what He has called us to do with boldness. He's delighted to answer prayer like that. So whenever Jesus gave His disciples this great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, people from all nations, one of the things He did for them is He says, guys, let me tell you something. You go do it, and no matter where you go, I'll be with you. He promised to you and I as well to never leave us, never forsake us. Hey man, that's a good promise. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give us courage that we need to face the opposition, to speak truth and love to people who need it. But along with that courage, they also prayed for something else. A life-shaking prayer, because this is what we're studying this morning out of Acts 4. A life-shaking prayer believes God for the miraculous. They prayed, Lord, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miracles, signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Why were miracles of healing so important to these early believers? All of these individuals praying this prayer once. I wonder what you would have said, what each one of them would have said if you would have gone up to them and asked them, okay, Mr. Disciple of Jesus, I just seen you come out of that room where you had been praying, where the little earthquake went on there, but Mr. Disciple, would you complete this sentence for me? We need healing because they had just asked the Lord to do that. They asked the Lord, stretch out your hand and heal and perform miracles, signs, and wonders. So if you ask anyone that was in that room, we need healing because, there'd probably be several different kinds of answers. different ways to complete this thing, I guess. One of the ways might be, we need healing because we don't like to be sick. I mean, does anybody like to be sick? Just a little. I don't want a real bad sickness, but a little sickness, I don't have to go to work. I just stay home, watch Barney Fife reruns all day. I don't think that's what the disciples would have said. Well, maybe they said, we need healing because God's people should be healthy or because God wants the best for His kids. Well, all of that's true. I suspect, though, that they probably would have answered this a little bit differently. I believe they would have said, we need healing. We need signs. We need miracles because they'll help people believe the gospel. Let me tell you something, man. There's nothing like preaching the gospel and God showing up on the scene and demonstrating who He is. That'll change. People will look at you like, man, that gospel stuff is a bunch of junk. And then God shows up and a miracle is performed. They go, man, I tell you, I thought it was a bunch of junk, but that God that you're telling me about is real. Mark 16:20, it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You see, if we just want miracles and healings to make us feel better for personal blessings, so on and so forth, we're probably not going to see as many miracles as the early church did. But if we're reaching out to our friends and we're reaching out to our neighbors, telling them about Jesus and praying for a miracle in their lives, then I believe God will come through. Let me just tell you something, folks. Miracles and signs and wonders aren't just for the body of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, signs and wonders are for the unbelieving world to believe in Jesus. Because the world right now is trying to stomp Him out, saying He is not alive. But I'm telling you, with everything that is in the triune Godhead, they're trying to say, no, He is alive forevermore. God wants to show His power. He really does. He wants to show His power. He wants to show how much He loves them. He wants them to learn to trust Him. And if they know that God is able to heal their bodies or do signs and wonders, miracles in their lives, they'll know how powerful He is. And He is powerful enough to forgive them and to cleanse them and to make another chance for them. And so that brings me to my last point. And everybody said, amen, it's the last point. But it's a long one. It's like exceedingly long. Fifth thing we need, if we're going to pray a life-shaking prayer, that's what these folks did. They prayed a life-shaking prayer. They prayed a church-shaking prayer. Is somewhere along the line, as we pray that prayer, we have to say, God, make us effective with evangelism. There is a reason why God has placed us here in this community. You know, a lot of folks, well, I'm just here in Franklin because I was just driving through and I had a flat tire and I never got it fixed. I'm still living in my car down there. I don't even know why I'm here in Franklin. See, I don't believe that. I believe that the sovereignty of God has brought us together as a body of Christ. I believe He's that big. That He has formed this body, this community of believers, this church. And I believe that He has also placed on this church a mission. Our mission is to make disciples, reaching every person possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. That is our mission. There's a lot of ways to do this, and we've been reaching out to this community ever since I've been here, and this church has reached out to this community prior to me getting here. But let me tell you this. No matter what we do as a body of Christ in reaching out in all different kinds of ways, if we don't do it through the power of Jesus Christ, we are going to fail miserably. That's why this kind of prayer is so imperative, that we say, God, we need you to make us effective in evangelism. We can't do this in our own strength and our own might. The Bible declares it's not by might, it's not by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We're not going to be effective if we don't pray and say, God, you got to do it in us. I find myself praying over heaven's gates, hell's flames, and man, I'm so careful to pray for all the various things about, you know, I pray for enough casts and enough parkers and enough greeters and enough this, enough that, enough this, that. And I finally find myself as I'm praying and I just say, oh God, anoint this thing. We need your anointing, man, the actors and actresses and the angels and the one who plays the demons and Satan and Jesus, they need to be anointed, Father. They can't do it in their own strength. Those individuals that will stand at the door every night and welcome visitors into this church, Lord, anoint those greeters. Anoint those prayer counselors as they huddle up with those individuals that have said yes to Jesus on each one of the given nights. Lord, anoint them. Anoint them. These speakers that are going to be coming to us, the team, Renee and her husband, Corbin, Dwayne Corbin, they're coming. And they've been doing Heaven's Gates for a long time, since like 1992. But I want to tell you something. Even as gifted as they are, and even though probably they'll come in here like a machine and go through this thing, I am praying for their anointing. You see, it's kind of like this. If we really believe there's only one way to be forgiven, you know, we just get real narrow-minded. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, we better be narrow-minded. Whenever it comes to this, we better be narrow-minded. If we really believe there's only one way to be forgiven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, and if we believe the only alternative to that forgiveness that God offers every human being on this planet is eternal loss, eternal separation from Him, then it has to make sharing the good news of Jesus Christ a priority in our life. And we will make it our priority to pray and to ask God to help us do what He's asked us to do. I mean, if we say, God, we've got a drama coming up here in just a few short weeks. And this drama, from the very onset, it has been designed to reach lost souls. But you've got to help us, Lord, to pull this thing off. That is a prayer that God wants to answer. That's a prayer He wants to answer. God is waiting for you and I to report for duty, to make sure we have everything that we need. He is looking at us and saying, man, I want you to have everything you need to carry out the task. I'm telling you, as this whole thing has kind of transpired, there's been a few times I've sat on my chair in my office and looked at the lists and looked at this congregation and go, man, we're never going to be able to do this. We're just not going to be able to do it. Watson, you should have never brought this thing here. Folks, I booked Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames in Lewistown, Montana, whenever we had about 45 people in our church. And I was crazy. I thought God spoke to me to do it, though. I was praying out one time by the city dump up on top of this little hill. Gophers are running everywhere. And I'm saying, God, what do you want to do here? And He says, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, bring it here. So I'm going to take a harvest. And I was excited. I went down that day, very day, called and said, hey, I want Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames to be here. And I got to tell you, after I booked it, put it on the calendar, I started looking at it and said, man, there is no way in the world we're ever going to do this. It takes like 30-something people just for the cast. Never going to be able to. We had to borrow people from other churches. We went to them, stood at their door whenever they were being dismissed. Would you be the devil in our play? It wasn't quite that bad, but I'm telling you. Somehow, whenever it came time to present that drama to the community of Lewistown, Montana, somehow we had everybody in their spot. We had every bill paid. And I'm telling you, it was a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. So, I'm convinced. Now, y'all, it may take you a little bit longer, but maybe one of these days, everybody in this room will be convinced. I'm convinced that each person in this room, as well as corporately as a body, we need to pray prayers that are life-shaking. Life-shaking prayers remind us that God's in control. Life-shaking prayers remind us that even in the midst of opposition, you can't stop God's plan. Life-shaking prayers remind us that, whew, God will give us all the boldness that we need to carry out His plan. We need life-shaking prayer. Because I'm telling you, God is not through doing miracles on this earth. We need life-shaking prayers being prayed by each individual in this church as well as us corporately, because it'll help us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly and effectively. Life-shaking prayers should be prayed privately, corporately. The early church did it. And this is what I know about the early church. They got it done for the kingdom. You don't have to be in a big group like this to pray a life-shaking prayer. Hey, the Bible says two or three are gathered together, man. Just two or three, that's all you need. In the book of James, you know, there's a scripture that's just, it makes you sit back and kind of wonder. In James, it says, they have not because they ask not. Talking about Christians that were lacking what they really needed because they weren't asking for it. They were asking for things, but not according to God's will for their lives. What do our prayers look like, church? Have you been praying for boldness so that you can share the message, the love of Jesus Christ with others effectively? Because that is the kind of prayer that God's heart hears, and He says yes to a prayer like that. This is one of them lines I also put in here. I almost deleted two or three times, but this is kind of where I'm at, and this is just kind of sobering to me. It may not be sobering to you, but this is what I read once. And you got to hear my heart with this, because it just, whenever I read across it, I just said, man, I want to remember that. This is what he says. He says, if you are not really interested in doing what God has asked us to do, then perhaps He's not really interested in doing what you ask Him to do. And, you know, it just, we can't ignore that the single most important task in this life is to share God's love with people. It's people. We are called to know God. We are called to make God known. And so this morning, my heartbeat is, let's ask God to help us. I need His help. I need His help. I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close this thing this morning. And we're going to close a little bit differently.